All right, again, that's Luke 24 and John 10. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here on this Easter morning. We praise you that you overcame death and that you are present with us still. So, Jesus, we ask now that you would speak to us through these familiar passages and that you would show us something new and afresh in these passages this morning. And as always, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because Holy Spirit, we know that as you are with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. Holy Spirit, we know that as you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come in all of your forms, especially comforter for those who are grieving this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look at the account of Jesus' resurrection from the book of Luke, and then we're going to go briefly into the book of John. I want to show you how resurrection power still applies to our life every day today, okay? So let's start in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how I told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying beside themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. What's that? You had turned it off already? Because it's looking bad. All right. Today, ultimately, I really want to focus on verse 5 and 11 in this section, and we're going to work our way there, and like I said, we're going to go to John 10 briefly. So verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, of course, the first day of the week in their calendar was Sunday. We tend to think of Sunday as the end of our week, but that was the first day of their week. The structure in the Greek here suggests that this was at first light, as soon as they could see. Like as soon as the sun was just creeping up over the horizon and they could see a little bit, they take the spices and they head to the tomb. John 19:39 tells us that Nicodemus also went and brought 75 pounds of spices. These spices would have been myrrh, aloe, and frankincense. Those were the embalming spices of the day. And our Good Friday service here a few nights ago, we burned some frankincense. This would have come at considerable cost here to Nicodemus. 75 pounds of spices was going to cost him some money. But remember, Nicodemus was the man who came to Jesus and said, "How can a man be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" And he had a real conversion moment there as Jesus explained this idea of being born again, to the point now Nicodemus is willing to spend money on 75 pounds of spices to go and anoint this body of this criminal that had just been crucified. But this was also a real act of love on the part of these ladies, too. Would have come at considerable cost for them. They brought spices as well. But touching a dead body would have also made them unclean. Now, they had just finished celebrating Passover, and while Passover had officially ended, there was no doubt still a lot of celebrations and family gatherings and things happening around Jerusalem and in their families related to Passover. But because they go to anoint the body, they're now unclean, and they can no longer participate with any of their family functions or gathering that are happening. In fact, these women could not even go home to their husbands that night because they were unclean. Verse 10 tells us that these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now the tomb, you know, as a kid, I always pictured like a big boulder. And I wondered, like, how did they get that big boulder in position, right? It was a disc or a wheel that was in a track. You know, we've got archaeological evidence of these tombs. So it looked like a dime. It was a very thin disc in a track, and it would just roll in and roll out. So it actually rolled very easily when the people would roll it closed after they put the body in there. But when they arrived, they found that the stone was already rolled away from the tomb. The account in Mark mentions that the women wondered how they would roll away the heavy stone. The account in Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared and rolled the stone away, and that there was also an earthquake. Stephen, pop up Matthew 28:2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So not only is the stone rolled away by the angel, but the angel's appearance caused a violent earthquake. Any wonder why they were fearful? But the angel must have been visible as well for them to have been able to report this as well. So they see the angel, they feel the earthquake, and the stone is in the open position. None of this was what they were expecting. Verse 3. I'm going to give Stephen a workout jumping back and forth. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. More confusion. Verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. There's been a violent earthquake. They've seen an angel, and now there's two guys that look like lightning. They're probably freaking out a little bit. Now, the four Gospels have slightly different recordings of the appearance of the angels and how many. Luke and John say that there were two. Mark and Matthew say that there were one. And then there's a little bit of discrepancy whether the location of where these angels were they in the tomb or were they on the entrance of the tomb, were they outside the tomb. But all four Gospels were clear. The tomb was empty. Not one hallelujah? All right. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Is it any wonder they were frightful after what they've just seen and experienced, you know? I want to try that lightning thing. Wouldn't that be cool? Do appear as lightning? Sorry. But as I'm looking at all this stuff, I'm understanding why they seem frightful. But then the angels say this thing, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Well, of course the women didn't yet understand that Jesus had risen from the dead, or they wouldn't have gone there to anoint the body with spices. So they're not looking for a living person, they're looking for a dead body. They're in a cemetery, and they're in a tomb, they're in a grave, they're looking for a dead body. And the angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Do you wonder if that's a word for our day? The women came to a tomb, a place of death, to look for a dead body. Their entire focus or perspective was on death and dead things. In the natural realm, that made all the sense in the world to them, right? But the angel says your focus should be on the living, even in the midst of a place of dead things. I think we need to look for the living in the midst of death and suffering. Our focus should not be on dead or dead things. Our focus should be on what is living, even in the unlikeliest of places. Our focus should be on resurrection power. And I'm going to continue to build a case for that. I talk to so many people who can't get past the problem of evil. If there is a good God, then how can there be evil? How can there be death and destruction if there is a good God? Many can't figure out why God would be so cruel as to put his own son to death. I had a conversation several years ago with one of my neighbors who finds it impossible to believe that God is so cruel as to put his own son to death. But he is only looking at the dead things among the living. His focus is only on dead and death. He can't get past that to resurrection power. Resurrection power is the answer, of course, to death and suffering. But to see resurrection power, we must look and see beyond the circumstances of death and suffering. We must remember from the Good Friday passages that we looked at, Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. So I want to work through this idea of resurrection power, and especially how it might apply to our day and our time. So let's go to John 10. So you can put up John 10:17, please. John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. I want us to see four things in this passage about resurrection power. Number one, resurrection power starts with love. It starts out with him saying, the reason my Father loves me. Do you see that? God the Father did not put his Son to death as my neighbor suggested. Verse 18 highlights that here where it says, no one takes it from me. Jesus offered his own life as an act of love between him and the Father. The reason the Father loves me is I laid down my life. So resurrection power begins and is rooted in love. Jesus then also offered his life as an act of love between himself and us, after we are his creation. My friend could only see the crucifixion as an act of child abuse. He actually said that. God committed child abuse. Obviously, he's never read John 10:17. Jesus says, out of love, I lay down my life. My Father didn't take it from me. I gave it. From love, a place of love. Resurrection power starts in this love between Jesus and the Father and Jesus and us. It's hard to comprehend that kind of love from a human perspective. You see, we're usually tainted about love, and then we push that back onto God, right? We've all had love relationships that disappointed us or let us down, or fill in the adjective that you may need. And then we feel disappointed and rejected by love, and so then we kind of push that back onto God. We have no ability to understand that level of love that Jesus could lay down his life for the Father out of love. And when you can't understand that kind of love, then you can't see to resurrection power. So the first way that we need to see resurrection power for our day is that it's rooted in love. The second thing I want us to see about resurrection power is that it continues with authority. It starts with love and continues with authority. Jesus says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The it, of course, is referring to his own life. For resurrection power to exist, there must be an authority that is greater than death itself. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Death can't overcome death, and focusing on death won't lead to resurrection. And of course, death is the tool of the devil. But the authority of Jesus is far above that of the devil's. Catch this. If Jesus has all authority, then how much is left for the devil? I use this verse when I do deliverances all the time. If I have a demon that's being particularly stubborn, I'll remind the demon, Jesus has been given all authority, which means there's none left for you. Get out. Jesus has been given all authority under heaven and earth. Therefore, death no longer has any form of authority, because Jesus' authority is greater, and Jesus' authority was one to raise life and to bring it back. So resurrection power starts with love, and then it continues with the authority of Jesus, which is greater than any other authority in heaven or on earth. For us to experience resurrection power, our focus must be on the one who has authority over death. Number three, the third thing we see about resurrection power is that it is put into motion with death. Resurrection power is put into motion with death. Jesus says, I lay my life down only to take it up again. You can't have a resurrection without a death. People say, how can there be a God if there's so much death and destruction? Death must come first in order for resurrection power to be activated. We must also realize that this is the character and nature of God, to bring dead things back to life. With resurrection power, death is never the final word. And God doesn't cause death and suffering, as my friend suggested. These are the result of the fall of mankind into sin. Read Genesis. The fallen state of our world, original sin, our own sin, these are the things that invite death and suffering, but then that invites resurrection power. Can't have a resurrection until there's a death. That's why that song was so powerful. The cross bids me to come die that I might truly live. The truly live doesn't happen until you've died. Everything else before the death is just pretending. God loves to step into the aftermath and provide an opportunity to exercise faith so that he can begin restoring and resurrection. So in order for there to be a resurrection, it must start with a death to activate resurrection power. So every time we see death, rather than focusing on death, think to yourself, wow, God now has an opportunity to do a resurrection. God now has an opportunity to bring restoration. He can't restore which isn't already lost. And then number four, resurrection power reaches its fullness in us, his disciples. Jesus shared his resurrection authority with us. Jesus came to demonstrate what was possible for us. We miss this. We put a lot of things on Jesus, and they're all good. But we miss that Jesus came on earth to walk in humanity. He laid down his divinity, and he walked in humanity, to represent us in sin so that he could live a sinless life and take away our sin. But Jesus came and walked in humanity to demonstrate to us what is possible. Everything that Jesus did in his humanity is possible for us. You see, when he made that statement, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, he demonstrates that he has all the authority that there is. Then he follows it up and says, I'm going to give that authority to you. Go and do what I did. Everything that Jesus did was a demonstration of what is able and available to us. We can do it. So resurrection power comes to its fullness in us, his disciples. In Matthew 10, Jesus commands his disciples to go and raise the dead. He tells them to go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. And they did. They come back and they said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Yeah, because he had all authority and he just shared it with his disciples. Well, that's us. This isn't some archaic story relegated to 2,000 years ago. That's still the same thing. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you get to walk in that kind of authority. Jesus gave us authority to bless and to give life. What the world needs today is disciples who walk in resurrection power. When we understand the character and nature of God and that he is a God of resurrection power, then we can begin to look for resurrection in every situation in life. Do you see that? All right, enough with John 10. We'll go back to Luke 24. Verse 11, Stephen. Luke 24, 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. When the resurrection was first announced, it was seen as nonsense. The people of the day had a hard time receiving the message, in part because it was delivered by women. Sorry, ladies, that's the way the culture was back then. But 2,000 years later, people still see it as nonsense. Resurrection power seems like nonsense because we have too much focus on death. If you stare at a dead body long enough, it's hard to believe it could live again. We must turn our eyes to Jesus and look toward resurrection power. If you stare at the dead dreams in your life, it's hard to believe you could ever be used by God. You must turn your eyes to Jesus and toward resurrection power. His kingdom is not of this world. His authority is above everything in heaven and on earth. As I shared Christ with my neighbor that I had mentioned earlier, he shouted at me at one point, "The story of the cross and resurrection is the craziest thing in the Bible." And I replied, "I agree. Well, some simply see it as nonsense. There's no question that it is crazy. It's crazy, but believing in resurrection power is better than sleeping with dead bodies through and all through your life. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, so we cannot think with a worldly mindset. His authority is above everything on heaven and on earth, and we're not used to seeing that kind of authority. But it is possible. Now, I want to talk about resurrection power in action for a minute. The theme of resurrection power is actually all through Scripture because it is the character and nature of God. Today we're talking about it because it's Easter and that's appropriate. But God is a God of resurrection and we see that all through Scripture. And when we understand this, when we begin to get a mindset and a paradigm for God being a God of resurrection, it's easier for us to walk in resurrection power in our day. Okay? So I want to look at a few other Scriptures and build this case that God is a God of resurrection. See if you can put up to Ezekiel 37, please. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, there is this great story of a valley of dry bones. You remember that? We've all read the story of the dry bones. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." What are they focused on? Death. Dead things, lost dreams. They thought that Israel was never going to amount to what God had promised it to be. And so they're looking at the bones and they think, "That's us. Those dead bones are our nation. We're nothing but dead." But then the Lord speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and says, "Well, speak to those bones." Ezekiel speaks to the bones and they come back to life. It's God's resurrection power, but it was activated by the words of the prophet. God himself did not speak. He told the prophet to speak. You see that? Are there any valleys of dry bones in your life that need some resurrection power? I got some funny looks from some of you. You know, you can speak resurrection power over them. Prophesy to them. I'm reluctant to share this story because I don't want to trivialize it. This is a goofy story in my life. So many years ago, when Amy and I were very poor and didn't have much money, our washing machine died. Which, you know, in our day and age, that's just a minor inconvenience, right? We're not out scrubbing laundry on a stone in a stream. But our washing machine died, and we didn't have the money for a new one. So you know what I did? I prophesied to that washing machine that it would come back to life and work again, and it did! It actually died full of water with clothes in it. And I said, "Come back to life and work," and it did. I don't want to trivialize the power of God, but resurrection power is in all areas of our life. We just get to walk in it. Those dead things that are in your life right now, dreams, businesses, relationships, speak to it. It must obey you. When I'm doing a deliverance, I tell the demons, "Demon, you must obey me. Jesus says, all authority in heaven, you have none. Get out. You have no choice but to obey me." It seems ludicrous. It seems conceited, but it's what God gave us as an inheritance and as a deposit to be his disciples. Isaiah 61 says that God will replace our ashes with beauty. That's resurrection power. There's a power of ashes in your life. Just speak to it. God can turn it into beauty. Jesus tells a parable of a seed. John 12, I think that one's in there, Stephen. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it reproduces many seeds. A seed must fall to the ground and die so that resurrection life can come and bring a multiplication of life. But when the seed is in the ground, it's dark, it's cold, and it feels like death. But do you see how God created the natural order of things to highlight resurrection power? In order for a seed to grow, it must go in the ground and be buried as a dead thing before it can grow. The created order of things highlights God's resurrecting power. It's the way he created all of our existence. Then Jesus tells us to die to ourselves, Stephen, Luke 9. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." We were singing that in the song earlier. Well, taking up a cross is to die. A cross at that time was solely an instrument of death, and it was designed to be a particularly cruel instrument of death. The cross was meant for the worst of criminals. It was very cruel. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's saying, die. We must take up our cross daily, die to ourselves and our will so that we can truly live, as that song said. God's design is that there is resurrection power in our life every day. Every day as we die to ourselves, we can experience a bit of God's resurrection power. Every day as you make the decision and you choose to die a little bit to yourself and align yourself a little bit more with God, you are now walking in and experiencing resurrection power. Baptism is also a resurrection. Colossians 2, Stephen. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When we're baptized, when you go under the water, it's like you're being buried. You've died, and they're putting you under, burying you. But when you come back up out of the water in baptism, you are now resurrected. It is a new life. It's no longer your life. In that instant of going underwater and coming out, God gave you resurrection power. Do you see how resurrection is all through Scripture? I mean, I could go on and on and show you other Scriptures, but for the sake of time, do you see how resurrection power is all through the Bible and the redemptive history of God? His created order, the way he created the universe, is to highlight resurrection power. But you see, in the world that we live in, there is a temptation to focus on dead things. I got to thinking about that. Why is that? Well, all of the advertising in our day pushes us to focus on what is wrong and on what we don't have. Right? They can't sell you something until they first convince you that you don't have it and that you need it. And so pretty soon, we think that way about all of life. And pretty soon, that is death thinking. I don't have it and I need it. So we've been conditioned and trained, perhaps even brainwashed, to focus on just dead things, the broken things, the things we can't change, the things we don't have. And our world right now seems full of death and dying. Wars, famine, pandemics, hurricanes, earthquakes, corruption. But we must remember that in order to see resurrection power, it must start with a death. For every dead thing, there is a glorious resurrection waiting to happen. But resurrections do take time, though. Seeds take time to grow. This time of year, we start to put seeds in the ground, and then we get really impatient waiting for them to grow, right? You plant some sweet corn, and you can't wait to eat it, and you're like, come on, seeds, come on, grow! Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. Lazarus was in the tomb 3 days. After we're baptized, it takes time for us to grow into sanctification. Resurrections are glorious and powerful, but they don't happen in an instant. Once there is a death, though, we can invite resurrection power to come and then wait for that seed to grow. You see, God the Father could endure watching his Son on the cross because he could see past the cross toward the future and into resurrection power. My neighbor only saw the crucifixion as child abuse. God could see past the cross into resurrection power. God could see the millions of his children that would be saved from their sins by the act of the cross. So I invite us to, as we see the things in our life that seem dead, look past them to what God is doing in the resurrection power. That's the real story of Easter. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, but that reality of resurrection power comes into our everyday life, and we now get to look past all of the stuff in our life, all of the pain and the suffering, the broken relationships. We can look past that to see God's resurrection power in what he is doing in that situation. So how do we walk in resurrection power in our lives today? I have a few very simple suggestions. Look at your life. Where is the death? Where is the suffering? Where is the loss? Where are the broken dreams, broken relationships, businesses that didn't work? Number one, look past the suffering and the loss to see what God is doing. God didn't fall asleep. Even though it seems horrible to you in the moment, God is still working in some way. Look to see where he is working. Look for the living among the dead, as the angel in the tomb said. Change your perspective to begin to see where things are living. Again, our culture, everything about us has conditioned us to only see dead things. So we can begin through and use Scripture as a guide, begin to train ourselves to see the living among the dead. Number two, this one's important. Remind the devil that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Which means that he has none. You can say this. You have no authority in my life. But if you say it, you better mean it. You know how there's an old adage that dogs can smell fear? The devil can tell when you're BSing. If you say you have no authority in my life, you better believe it. And then probably prepare for some whiplash, but that's all right. Again, remind the devil that he has no authority, and that he has no authority. Jesus has all authority on heaven and earth, and speak it, command it, prophesy to it. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to raise the dead. God told Ezekiel to speak to the bones. It's a concept in Scripture that we've lost in our day. We can take the things of God and we can speak it into reality. The things that are not as though they were. Matthew 28, when Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, he followed that by saying, go. This is number three, by the way. Number one, look past it, see you're living. Number two, remind the devil that he has no authority. Jesus has all authority. And number three, when Matthew and Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, he followed that by saying, go. As we go and make disciples, we are not only bringing resurrection power to the lost and dying world around us, but the resurrection power begins to move in our own circumstances. We become the walking testimony to our gospel message. If you want to see resurrection power in your life, go. Get off your chair, get off your couch, and just go somewhere. Because as you go and you bring resurrection power to another situation or to another people, resurrection power moves into your own circumstances. I guess the best story I have to illustrate that one is last year when we were in Mozambique, we were in a particular city. It's where our largest sort of home vineyard church is in Mozambique. It's what Amy and I considered our home church. And I was supposed to be preaching the next morning at this church. And that night, I got sick. I was shivering. My fever was so bad, I was shivering so bad, I couldn't stop my teeth from chattering. I mean, my teeth were chattering so hard, I kept biting my cheeks. I was just violently shivering, shaking, my teeth were chattering. So you know what I did? I went and I preached. And when I was done preaching, I felt fine. Is there a place in your life where you need some resurrection power? How can you look past that to what is living? What do you need to speak to? What do you need to speak life and resurrection power over? And then where do you need to go? Do you need to go somewhere? Do you need to do something to bring the resurrection power? See, when Jesus gave us the resurrection power, he didn't give it to us to, like, put on a shelf and look at it. Do you like my resurrection power there? You think it's nice? Or maybe I should move it over here. Like, you like it over there? But that's what we do with it. Jesus gave us resurrection power and said, now go! All right. With that, I will call the ministry, the worship team back up, and then we'll do some ministry in a bit.